Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here with you this morning. We haven't met before. My name's Mike. I'm the pastor here at Salt Church. Great to have you here with us. We're working our way through the book of Exodus together, so it'd be great if you've got your Bible there or your phone open at Exodus 15. We're going from 15:21 through to the end of chapter 18 this morning. So we're covering a bit of the Bible together. And like I said, we're in our series together on the book of Exodus. So let's pray as we come to hear God's word explained to us this morning. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we want to thank you for the reminder that we've just heard in the kids' talk that it's not great to grumble, and yet we are so good at it. Whether we do that with others or whether we do that within ourselves internally, with our own dialogue, we become impatient because we want different and we want change and we want it yesterday. So we pray now that as we meet together as your people, that you'd speak to us about your incredible patience towards us, that you'd open our hearts and our minds to the things that you're doing within us right now. And we pray that we would be desperate for the change that you're bringing in us, but to not skip the process of the work that you want to do in us at the same time. So please be with us now as we hear your word, and please help me to speak in a way that's faithful and clear, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you can begin something new, you have to end what used to be. Before you can learn a new way of doing things, you have to unlearn the old way. Before you can become a different kind of person, you must let go of your old identity. Beginnings depend on endings. The problem is, people don't like endings. But change and endings go hand in hand. Change causes transition, and transition starts with endings. When things change, we have to let go of something. It's the middle phase of what's called the transition process. It's called the neutral zone because it's a nowhere between two somewheres. Neither old nor new, neither here nor there. It's nowhere, it's neutral. It's the place we find ourselves when things are up in the air, a time when old clarities start to break down, where everything is in a state of flux. Nothing is a given anymore. Anything can happen. One person says one thing, another person says something completely different. No one knows the answers. There's no certainty about anything anymore. If this phase only lasted for a short time for us, we could just wait it out to pass on. But when change is deep and far-reaching, this phase of change can stretch out for months and sometimes even for years. It is an uncomfortable time in life marked by restlessness, confusion, self-doubt, paralysis, inactivity, anxiety, prolonged uncertainty, diminished confidence, low motivation. People become resentful and self-protective and unreliable, just trying to cope, just trying to survive. One of the most difficult things about the neutral zone, one of the most difficult aspects, is that most people don't understand when they're in it. They don't understand that they're in transition. They expect to be able to simply move on to the new thing, straight from the old thing into the new. But this isn't a trip like crossing the road. This is a journey from one identity to another, and that kind of journey usually takes time. The neutral zone is like the wilderness. Moses has now taken the Israelites out of Egypt. It's here in the wilderness that God will take Egypt out of his people. They knew how to live in slavery, but now they need to learn to live in freedom. Being in the wilderness is not wasted time, although it can often feel that way to us. It's not meaningless waiting and confusion, but a time of reorientation and redefinition. God taking his people on a journey from one identity to another. We're in our series together on the book of Exodus, and if you were here with us last week, you'll remember that we finished with a victory song. But the song that the Israelites sing isn't about their victory. The Israelites sing to the Lord in Exodus chapter 15, verse 9. Hear who they're singing to. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. The song is about the Lord delivering his people from Egypt, delivering on his promises to Abraham. But now Israel are in the wilderness, wandering around in the neutral zone. Hey, do you ever get a song that's stuck in your head, you know, that annoyingly plays over and over and over again? No? I'm the only one? Okay, good. These songs are called earworms, and earworms can be particularly hard to dislodge. According to Google, the most common earworms, ironically, are Bad Romance by Lady Gaga, Don't Stop Believing by The Journey, and Somebody That I Used to Know by Gautier. But as we work through this passage together this morning, there's another song that I want stuck in your head. I want you to hear it again with me. It's Exodus chapter 15, verse 21. Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both the horse and driver, he is hurled into the sea. Get that stuck in your head, friends. Because as Miriam finishes the song of the sea, the same way it starts, these lyrics are exactly the same. The people singing to the Lord their God. God is with his people. God keeping his promises. That's the song that we want stuck in our heads. Because after 3 days of wandering around in the wilderness, after 3 days of not finding any water at all, it's like the people of Israel have forgotten the lyrics. Chapter 15, verse 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" The place is called Marah because the water is bitter. But it's not just the water that's bitter now, is it? The Israelites haven't found any water to drink, but obviously they've been sucking on lemons. So they grumble against Moses, and Moses brings their complaint before the Lord. God tells Moses to throw a stick into the water, and suddenly all that's bitter and twisted is now sweet. God is with his people providing for them. But the wilderness is also a place of testing. See that there? Chapter 15, verse 25. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them to put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. See it there, friends. God is putting his people to the test. The Israelites are in the wilderness for their testing. But the wilderness is also a place of healing. God wants to heal his people. Can you see that? I am the Lord who heals you. God has taken them out of Egypt, but now God wants to take Egypt out of them. God wants to heal his people. He wants to make them whole. But only if they would listen carefully, only if they would pay attention, only if they do what God says. If they soften their hearts in obedience to his instructions, God won't do to Israel the things that he did to the Egyptians. And so as the people now set up camp at Elim, there's so much water and shade being provided for them. But if only after 3 days in the wilderness the Israelites have forgotten the lyrics to their victory song, after 2 months, 2 weeks, and 1 day, it's like they've forgotten the song altogether. Now somewhere between Elim and Sinai, somewhere between Egypt and the Promised Land, the Israelites start grumbling again. This time it's against Moses and Aaron. And their complaints are there, and you can hear them for yourself in chapter 16, verse 3. You got your Bible there? If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Not only have the people forgotten their song, they've now lost all touch with objective reality. If things were so great for them back in Egypt, what are they doing out here in the wilderness? If you'd asked the people of Israel, they'd say it's because Moses was trying to kill them. You'll remember that it was Pharaoh who tried to kill them. But God says it's to test his people. See it there, chapter 16, verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. God says he'll provide bread and meat from heaven, and Israel need to follow his simple instructions. Go out every day and gather only a day's supply. On the sixth day, gather enough for 2 days. Don't go out on the seventh day. Simple, right? But before we see Israel's test results, if they follow God's simple, instructions to them, Moses isn't going to put up with this any longer. Look there with me, won't you? Chapter 16, verse 7. "Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Carbs in the morning, protein in the evening. Moses tells Israel that God will provide for them. But friends, be very careful who you grumble about. Who it is that you grumble against. You see, God has brought all of us here together, here in this place, at this time, to be his people. And it is really easy to grumble about life in church community, isn't it? I ought to know, because I do it all the time. There's things about our life together as a church family that could be better, that could be different, that could be greater than they are now. But when we grumble, murmur and complain, even if it's dressed up as a prayer point of concern, who is it that you're really grumbling about? Moses says their grumbling is against the Lord. So how do the Israelites do with their test? Verse 17. "The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much. The one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed." It's like Goldilocks and the Three Bears over here, isn't it? Everybody had what they wanted. Everyone did as they were told. Everyone had what they needed. No one had too much. No one had not enough. It was all just right. God provides abundantly for his people. God delivering his people, Israel, from danger and death. But when Moses gives the people this further instruction, no one is to keep any of it until the morning, well, suddenly the wheels start to fall off again for Israel. Verse 20. "However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until the morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them." Here they are being tested in the wilderness by God. God testing their ability to pay attention. God testing their ability to listen carefully. Instead, some of them pay no attention to Moses. And so what was intended as provision for them from heaven now starts to stink like the land of Egypt did, and has crawling reminders of all the plagues that took place. You remember maggots are baby flies. You remember God's instructions though, don't you? On the sixth day, gather enough for 2 days. Don't go out on the seventh. Verse 27. "Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions?'" How long will you refuse my commands? How long will you fail at my instructions? God putting his people to the test in the wilderness, teaching them how to live in freedom. But at this rate, they're going to be in the wilderness for a very, very long time. Verse 35, the Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. It's a long time, isn't it? This maggot-infested, smelly bread now has the Lord angry at the people's disobedience. It was given not only to sustain and provide for them while they wandered around in this neutral zone, but it also offered a small taste, friends, of what's still to come, which is why it's preserved for the generations that are coming after them. And although the people don't listen or pay attention, God is still keeping his promises to them and to Abraham. The people call the bread from heaven manna. Manna literally means, "What is it?" Which is what we call dinner at our place some nights, depending on who's cooking. Manna, what is it? But what it was white like coriander seed. And I want you to pay very close attention here. And it tasted like wafers made with honey. Honey. bread from heaven that tasted like honey. That's how God described the promised land, wasn't it? A good and abundant land. The Lord is giving you a land flowing with milk and honey. The manna provided a small taste of home. It promised a taste of what was still to come. A home that these people had never been to. A home that they're now journeying towards. And with the scales now helpfully out for us in verse 36, I hope that clears it up for you, verse 36, it's self-explanatory. If you had to weigh up it for yourself so far, how do you think Israel are doing with their test? God's test of their ability to listen carefully. God's test of their ability to pay attention. God's test of their ability to do what he says. How do you think they're doing? Well, if you still aren't sure, the people are still wandering around in the desert. And finally, they came again to a place called Rephidim. But you'd be forgiven for thinking that we'd already been here before. After all, everywhere in the wilderness starts to look the same after a while, and nothing has changed for these people either. See it there, chapter 17, verse 1. There was no water for the people to drink, so they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" Once again, there's no water in the wilderness. We haven't learned our lesson. And so the people start arguing again with Moses, "Give us water to drink." They're constant complaining about a lack of water. It's like a consistently dripping tap, isn't it? But Moses wants to know why they're asking him and why they aren't asking the Lord. It's not like Moses has provided water for them in the desert. Besides, God's already provided for them, hasn't he? Water, meat, bread, salvation, deliverance. We even sang a song about it, do you remember? But now the people are thirsty again, so they grumble again. And again, they've lost all perspective. Chapter 17, verse 3. "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" The people are now questioning why they're even here. And we should probably ask the same question too, shouldn't we? How did we end up here again? How did we end up in this similar place? We were just at a place called bitterness, and now this place is going to be called complaining and testing. You see, the thing about the neutral zone is, the thing about wandering in the wilderness is, it is the place of testing. God testing to see if we're listening carefully. God testing to see if we'll pay attention. God testing to see if we'll do what he says. God often brings us back again to similar situations in our lives. Back to things that we've done in the past, back to places we've already messed up in previously, back to the people that we once failed to love, so that we might pass the test of obedience. It's usually the same test that we've failed before. And that's the journey that God takes his people on. It's the journey from one identity to another. God patiently teaching us how to live in freedom. God patiently teaching us how to live in our new identity, from being slaves in Egypt to becoming God's adopted children at Sinai, from being oppressed by foreigners in a foreign land to possessing the land that he promised to them. That's the journey that God takes his people on. Friends, that's the journey that God takes us on. But this is the journey that lasts us a lifetime. The journey of obedience is the pathway of discipleship. But rather than remembering God's provision for them, rather than doing what's right in God's eyes this time around, these Israelites seem hell-bent on complaining again. And so they quarrel about being here with Moses. For them, this is all just a dangerous waste of time. They don't want to change. They don't want things to change. So Moses doesn't know what to do with them anymore. And so God tells Moses what to do there, chapter 17, verse 5. "Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and the water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. with the same staff in his hand that struck the Nile, delivering the people from the pursuing Egyptians, Moses now strikes the rock at Horeb, delivering water for his people in the wilderness. But here, in the place where God tests his people, here, wandering around in the wilderness, the people's constant complaints and quarrelling has become the place where they test God. Now they are the ones who test God. And so Moses calls this place quarrelling and testing, verse 7. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarrelled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" After everything that we've seen so far in the book of Exodus, after everything that we've seen God do for his people, after joining in the song with them as they sung, this is a stunning question, isn't it? Is the Lord amongst us or not? When we're living in the neutral zone, stuck between the old and the new, but caught between what was and what is still to come, it can be a great time of confusion and doubt. And it can feel this way sometimes for years. Not knowing which way is up, not knowing who you can trust, not knowing what to do next. This constant feeling of restlessness, of anxiety, of isolation, it can be emotionally crippling and paralyzing. We can get stuck and want to return to our old ways. And so we start complaining and arguing and grumbling and quarreling about everything. And while you've already experienced God's provision in your life, while you've already seen him at work in it before, it's easy to find yourself suddenly thinking the unthinkable. Is God amongst us or not? Maybe that's where you are this morning, between the old and the new. I know I've been there. I think I might still be. But wandering around in the wilderness, stuck in neutral between the old and the new, when Jesus speaks to the children of Israel, they ask him, "What is it that God wants from us?" Listen carefully to his reply, John chapter 6, verse 29, the words on the screen here behind me. "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." But these direct descendants of the wilderness wanderers that we've just looked at in Exodus now want evidence that God is present amongst them. "Is the Lord amongst us or not?" they say. And so they ask Jesus for a sign so that they might believe that God is with them. John chapter 6, verse 30. "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." But it wasn't Moses, but God who provided bread for them from heaven. Jesus sets the people straight. "The bread that comes down from heaven," says Jesus, "is the bread of God that now gives life to the world." And so they asked Jesus for this bread, just like their fathers asked Moses in the wilderness. But the bread from heaven is no longer manna. So what is it? John chapter 6, verse 35. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." Jesus is the bread of life. He is the bread that comes down from heaven. And so life in the neutral zone requires believing in him. Learning to live in our freedom rather than in our old slavery means believing in Jesus, the one who is with us, the one who God sent. For us, life in the wilderness means listening carefully to Jesus. It means paying attention to Jesus. It means doing what Jesus says. Because the journey of obedience is the same as the path of discipleship, and it's the road that all of us are now traveling upon. And this is the journey that lasts a lifetime. So it's a really good thing that God's patient with us, isn't it? when we grumble and complain, when we don't know where we are, when we don't know where we're going, when we don't know what we're doing, when we don't know what's next, it's a good thing God's patient with us. And no matter the place that you find yourself in this morning, God is always inviting us into a deeper relationship with Him. You see, God loves us where we are, but He loves us enough not to leave us where we are. The test of our faith in this place, right here, right now, in this moment, whatever it is that's going on for you, is to believe in Jesus. Because in Him, God has abundantly provided for us. In Him, God is keeping and fulfilling His promises to us. In Him, God is amongst us. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we want to thank You that You are with us. And that You, Lord Jesus, are the one who has come from heaven to provide for us bread that satisfies. That in You is satisfaction, that we will never hunger or never thirst again. And yet we want to complain and argue and not listen. Would You teach us in this place that we now find ourselves in, that You are with us, even though it can feel like we're alone, even though we don't know what's next, even though we might not know what's happening for us. And would You help us in this strange place between where we were and where we're heading to believe in the one that You sent, to be still enough to listen to Your word, to be careful enough to pay attention, and to do what's right in Your sight, in doing the next right thing. So we pray that You would not only remind us that You're present with us this morning, but that You'd teach us also how to live as we navigate this place that we find ourselves in, heading to the place where You're bringing us. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.